Amen. Thank you, guys. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you, Tim, for filling in this week for Ryan. Appreciate that. Before you go there, there's one other announcement in the bulletin that you need to be aware of that I want to point out. As a church, we want to be people that are in the Word. In fact, you'll see that from our sermon this morning, that we want to be saturated in the Word, we want to know the Word, we want to protect ourselves against false teachings. So one of the things we're constantly trying to do is to help you get in the Word, both in our sermons, our equipping class, our fellowship groups. We want them to be centered on the Word. Even our kids' ministry right now, they're hearing the Word of God taught in there. And we also want to encourage everyone to be involved in their own personal study of the Bible. And so one of the things that we want to do to help out with that is to kind of give you more and more resources that are going to equip you in how to understand the Bible rightly, know God, and apply the truths that you're reading. And so next Monday, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, our church is going to start reading through the Gospel of Luke. And to accompany that, our church, me with that primarily, is putting out a podcast that's going to kind of be a daily devotional guide to go along with it. So we're not doing this to try to build a brand or anything like that. This is just for you. This is our church family. I don't think we could be successful in building a brand anyway with that. But our goal is we want to give you something that you can listen to the Word of God and better understand what you're reading so you know God better and apply it. So if you look in your bulletin, you'll see there's details for that. I'm getting the thumbs up that it is live now. Is that true? So if you find that, get you on your phones later. But if you go Spotify, Apple Podcasts, it's going to be called Look and Live is the name of that. The idea coming from Numbers in John chapter 3. But this is for you guys, and we're excited about it. I'm excited about this. It's something I've been praying about for a while to figure out when the right time to do something like this. And I figure as we're starting the Gospel of Luke and as we're heading towards Christmas, let's dive in the Word together and look at the life of Christ. And so we would love for you to join us next Monday, October 20th. We'll start reading through Luke's Gospel together. Next week, we'll even get you a schedule, and you can listen to that. And we pray that's a helpful resource for you. So that starts next week. Go ahead and check that out. Look and Live. Well, we're going to be in Titus chapter 3, but we're going to start this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, we're going to start next door. We've been looking at Titus, and we've been talking about how to be a healthy church. We want to be the kind of church that honors the Lord, the kind of church where people are getting saved and they're maturing in Christ. And so we thought Titus was a helpful book. It's written from Paul to a church planter, Titus. And as we're still a church plant, I think it's helpful for us. You know, we want to be a gospel witness in the city of Long Beach. We don't want to just collect people, although we'd love to see growth, but we want the kind of growth where people are actually turning from darkness to light, turning from serving self to serving the Lord Jesus. And if we're going to allow that to happen, we need to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. And as we pursue that, there are potential dangers. There's potential dangers both in the world, persecution, rejection, people that oppose the gospel and make things difficult for churches. That's existed since the church began. There's dangers in our hearts, sin, apathy, love of self, pleasure, self-promotion. But the final source of danger, the thing that can most thwart what we're trying to do, that can happen in the church. Not just in the world and in our own hearts, but in the church community itself. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. He says this, "But know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." And we're like, okay, what are these last days, these difficulties? Well, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And you read that, and you read what Paul says about the last days, and you think, man, Paul seems to really have culture understood. It seems like Paul just read from the playbook of his time, read the playbook of our time. Man, you do look around, and sin will be championed, and selfishness will be promoted, and it's good to love self and love pleasure rather than love God. Man, Paul is reading the culture rightly. But then you read the next verse, and you understand Paul's not talking about the culture. Verse 5, these people will be holding to a form of godliness, but having denied its power, keep away from such men as these. You realize what Paul's talking about? When he says they're holding to a form of godliness, you realize he's not talking about the corrupt culture around us. He's talking about in the church. He's talking about, now you go back through that list, you realize he's talking about in the last days, those things are going to be promoted, loved, championed, practiced in professing churches. In places where people are saying, we follow God and we follow His Word, but we're going to hold to these things. Verse 6, he says, for among them are those who enter households and take captive weak women weighed down with sins, being led on by various desires. They're always learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. And just as these sort of Egyptian prophets opposed Moses, these two also have a depraved mind and they're disqualified. Paul is telling Timothy that in the last days, you're going to have these sort of false teachers, these promoters of sin, these corrupting influences, and they're going to call themselves Christians. They're going to call themselves godly. In fact, Paul made a similar warning in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. He spent 3 years ministering to them. He poured out his heart to them and spent his time with them. And in tears, before he goes to Jerusalem, he's pleading with them to remain faithful. And in that meeting with them, he says this, Acts 20, verse 29, 30, I have up here. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. I mean, what a weighty and terrifying warning. I spent 3 years ministering to you night and day. I did not shrink, Paul says, from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And after I go, there are going to be wolves that come in. They're going to try to pull people away from the faith. Pull people away from the Lord. And what the most terrifying part says, from your own selves, from among you. Friends, this is the danger that Paul's warning about. He's warning about this being in churches, that there are liars, deceivers, false teachers seeking to disrupt, distract, or to pull away the people of God. But if you think about that, that's not really a New Testament thing. God's people have always been the target of those who would lure them away from faithfulness through lies and deception. Every act of unfaithfulness, every temptation you and I face is a temptation first to not believe the truth. I mean, think about the history of Israel. Think of the Old Testament. You have 10 spies who go spy out the land, the promised land, who come back and say, it's too dangerous, we can't do it, let's go back to Egypt. You have a couple chapters later, a man named Korah who tries to lead the people in rebellion against Moses. You have in the book of Kings, which we'll look at later, numerous false prophets. I think of the scene in Isaiah where this guy called the Rabshakeh, which is an awesome name. He's the spokesman of Assyria, tries to plant doubt in the hearts of the people of Judah so that they will not believe the Lord. All of this stemming from the first lie, which is Satan himself, who gets man to fall through deception, through questioning the word of God. And so there's all sorts of passages in the Bible, Deuteronomy 18, Jeremiah 14, that are regularly warning the people against false prophets. And the New Testament church, the era we now live in, is no different. There are false teachers everywhere. This is what John says in 1 John 4. I have it here. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. That's every person who's claiming to speak by the Spirit. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world with deception, with half-truths, truth-twisting and lies. The church of Jesus Christ, this church and every faithful church, has always been under the assault of those who seek to draw people away from the Lord by drawing them away from the truth through deception. That's what we find here in Titus today. Let's turn to Titus if you're not back there yet. Titus 1. We'll find these kind of men mentioned today. Even in these new baby churches, they need to contend with false teaching. Let's look at this passage together. We'll be today in Titus 1, 10 through 16. You can use that handout in your bulletin to take notes if you'd like. But let's look at our passage together, verse 10. Paul writes, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths, commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work." This is God's very word. Let's remember the context. Paul had left Titus on Crete. They'd been there together. They'd shared the gospel on this island that was famous for its debauchery, its wickedness, its celebration of sin. But he left Titus there because they'd gone and preached the gospel, and, well, people had repented. They realized that they needed forgiveness of sin. They'd turned their life over to Christ, who died for sin and rose from the dead so that we could be forgiven. And so Paul now is instructing Titus in these new churches to be established. Look at verse 5. This is our purpose verse of the letter. He says, "I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains." Right? They're new churches, things are going well, but you need to straighten things out. You need to set things in order so that we can continue to grow. And a big part of that is what we looked at last week, which is biblically qualified godly elders, verses 5 through 9. Now our section, verses 10 through 16, is connected to the previous section, verses 5 through 9, about elders, by that one little word in verse 10, "for." Do you see it at the beginning of your Bible? "For," beginning of the verse. "For there are many." Here's the connection. You need to appoint elders who know and protect and herald the truth because for the reason of these false influences. These evil, wicked men who want to draw people away from the truth. Establish elders, Titus, to guard the church against false teaching, false doctrine. Elders exist to guard the flock. These are the savage wolves that Paul is talking about in Acts chapter 20. They existed then. Friends, they exist today. I mean, I think in some sense today there is more access to false teachers, to untruth being spread than ever before. I mean, you could find anything on Instagram, anything on YouTube. It used to be, if you want to listen to a false teacher, you had to actually go to their building or go to a town meeting or listen to like that radio station, or they're only on a few channels. Now they can make their own channels. It's not very hard to create a video, and it looks well produced. It's got subtitles and good lights and music, and it's quick and pithy. But they're everywhere today. And so we need to be careful. Most of them today don't even call themselves pastors or any sort of, they're not even claiming any sort of religious authority. But they're here. In our passage, we learn a bit what they're like, and we learn what to do with them. And so as we study today, there are four takeaways I want you to have. There are four takeaways from our passage this morning. Here's the first one. This will be our longest one. Number one, you need to know how to spot a wolf. You need to know what a wolf looks like, how it talks and how it thinks and how it acts. The reason is because Paul says, verse 10, there are many rebellious men. And as we kind of looked at a survey of the passages I mentioned, you could look at Jude, you could look at 2 Peter, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, look at the book of Acts. There are false teachers all over the place. The Galatian church is corrupted by it. There are many rebellious men, insubordinate. The idea is they oppose biblical teaching. They won't submit to the scriptures. They won't just teach the word or believe the word like it says, but they're insubordinate. They want to wrestle out from it. And Paul says there are many of them. Friends, we as a church need to be careful. We as individual believers need to be careful. I think about a month ago, I made a statement that I'm much more concerned about, you know, apathetic heart or being a false Christian that just kind of names on the outside but doesn't really live it than I am about false teaching. And I would say for our kind of church, I'm still more concerned about that. But don't take that to mean that none of us are susceptible to false teachers. There's a reason they exist. There's a reason they have crowds and followers and their buildings are packed out and their podcasts get a lot of action. And if we think that we're above falling for that snare, friend, we're going to fall the same trap that others have as well. There are plenty of false teachers and deceitful influences, and we need to know what they're like. We need to know what they're like. We need to know they're marked by a few different things. They're marked by wrong teaching. They teach what isn't in step with Scripture. Look at that in verse 10. It says that they are empty talkers and deceivers. What makes a false teacher a false teacher is that they spread lies. They don't tell the truth. In fact, they seek to undermine the truth. Verse 11 says that they're teaching things they should not teach. And friends, we see this everywhere today. It was everywhere back then. People denying the clear truths of the Bible. So this week I kind of did a deep dive on false teachers and tried to package everything together for you. Even in the New Testament, you see a few different teachings where they're saying that the resurrection of believers has already happened. That's 2 Timothy 2 and 2 Thessalonians 2. You have false teachers who are denying that Jesus is God or that Jesus is the God. You have false teachers that Jesus is, 1 John 4 says, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. He is God who came in the flesh. You have all those things happening today. In fact, most of the cults you see around today are just repackaged heresies of the past. They're just things that non-believers have always believed in. They're always trying to undermine the teaching of the Bible. And what false teachers tend to do is not only do they swerve from the clear truth of Scripture, but they also tend to focus on extra-biblical material. They try to bring other sources outside of the Bible. Well, you need the Bible, that's good, and you need blank. You need to consider the Scripture, but have you considered this as well? Or have you considered this sort of minor part of Scripture, this little peripheral subject? It says in here, verse 14, what do these false teachers do? Paul says, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. It says they focus on myths. Chapter 3, verse 9, they focus on genealogies. 1 Timothy 1:14, myths and endless genealogies. What are these things? Have you ever tried to figure out, like, if you ever looked through and you've asked yourself, like, what are these things that the false teachers are teaching? What you begin to realize is it's a little hard to pin down. Like, I don't know if I could give you today an exact package. Like, the false believers in the New Testament, or false teachers in the New Testament taught this, this, and this. They're hard to pin down, but I don't think that's a lack of study on our part. I think that's what false teachers like. They don't like to be pinned down. They don't deal in contours and in clear definitions. They like to be foggy and ambiguous. Have you ever thought of it like this before? What does that word really mean? Look at that word there in verse 10 where it says that they're empty talkers. That's the idea that they're vain talkers. Idle speak is the idea behind it. They're just saying stuff. But it doesn't mean anything. They're just pontificating so they can sort of rub their chin and seem smart for their deep thoughts. But if you really try to pin them down on something, well, they're not going to show their cards and say they don't really believe anything. They want you to be amazed by their wanderings and their insights. But there's no real truth to what they're saying. What does it mean to be saved? What is love really? What does truth actually mean? There's a video going around a couple of weeks ago by a well-known Christian, calls himself a pastor, speaker. And in that video, he would say, like, well, what really is the gospel? Do you really know the gospel? Because the American gospel, the Jesus died for your sins so you could be forgiven gospel, you know, that's not really even in the gospels. And you look at that and you go, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. It's all over the place. What is he reading? But you see, he's not interested in giving an answer. He's just interested in kind of talking. So you go, that is insightful. I should listen to more of what that person says. He's not trying to clearly explain what the word is saying. You've noticed these teachers, right? They'll come and say things. You know, everyone's always believed this. And it's easy to pick on American Christianity. American Christianity, there's plenty of things to pick on. So they say, American Christians have always believed that. But should we really believe that? But they'll never answer what we should actually believe. And the reason is, it says they're trying to draw people away. 1 Timothy 1:6 describes it as fruitless discussion. It's not accomplishing anything. They're just kind of talking for talking's sake, like you do with someone on the bus. You're just trying to fill time. 2 Timothy 3:7, they're always searching, but they're never arriving. Right? You would see their social media posts, and it sounds really good, but what you begin to realize is that their teaching is all sizzle and no what? Steak. All sizzle, no steak. There's a lot of cool things happening there and a lot of flashing lights, and they're very well dressed. But there's no real substance to what they're saying. In fact, a lot of it is personality. Further, I mentioned this earlier, not only will they kind of deal in ambiguity, but what they also tend to focus on false teachers, and not all of them, there's different flavors of false teachers, but what one flavor of false teacher tends to focus on is secondary issues. They focus on the obscure. They focus on issues on the fringe. They kind of pick their pet topic or their pet doctrine, and they bring that to the front. They take myths, genealogies, portions of the law, myths being like stories of Old Testament characters, Old Testament heroes. Well, did you hear about this story? Let's bring that and discuss that. Hey, let's dive into this genealogy and kind of find hidden codes or mysteries there. And they make those things the main thing. You've seen this happen today, right? Someone will come to you and go, does your church talk about blank? Well, if your church doesn't talk about blank, then I don't know if your church is a real church. Now, to be clear, depending on what you fill the blank in, your church probably doesn't need to talk about that. There are core issues. 1 Corinthians 15 says there are things of first importance. We need to get the gospel right. We need to get the word of God right. We need to get the nature of Christ and the Trinity, who God is, right. We need to understand spiritual growth right. We need to understand what the scriptures are and how to treat them. But false teachers don't talk about those core tenets of the faith. They deal in the obscure and secondary issues. They want to dive into theological topics that aren't really salvation kind of issues. They love to deal into politics because that always gets clicks on the internet. Now, they teach the wrong things. Not only do they teach the wrong things, false teachers tend to also have a wrong focus in that they are so focused on tradition and man-made rules. Look at verse 10 again. These rebellious men and empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, what is that talking about? Well, these characters pop up a lot in the New Testament. These are the Judaizers. These are Jews who claim to follow Jesus. But what they're telling Gentiles, non-Jews, is that before you become a Christian, you need to become Jewish. That before you enter into Christianity, you need to pass through the arch of Judaism, which means you need to be circumcised like every Jew was, or every male Jew was at birth. Well, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, they talk about this in Acts 15. No, these things aren't required. They can become Christians without becoming Jewish. This was especially important because Titus is a Gentile here, and yet Paul emphasizes in verse 3, they have a common faith. These people aren't interested in that. These false teachers, these corrupting influences. Look at verse 14. He says, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Now, commandments of men who turn away from the truth. If you've read the Gospels, you've heard this phrase before. Like, where have I heard this before? Well, it comes, one of the times it's used, is in Matthew chapter 15, where the Pharisees are asking Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? And he's not talking there about hygiene. What he's talking about is the Pharisees had made up purification laws. They'd made up extra rules where they said, well, just in case we touch something unclean, why don't we ceremonially wash our hands before we eat and then we'll be pure? And what Jesus says to them is he says, you are way better at enforcing your man-made rules than the actual commands of the Bible. You do a great job of taking your extra-biblical rules and focusing on those while you neglect the clear teaching of Scripture. And in that, Jesus says, I have here Matthew 15, 9. He says, in vain do they worship me. He's quoting Isaiah here. Teaching as doctrine, as clear truth, the commands of men. What false teachers love to do is they love to hold up extra-biblical standards, man-made rules. If you really want to be holy, you got to blank as on the same level with the Bible and regularly even above the Bible. In practice, they do it above the Bible. In fact, look at verse 15. That's what's in Paul's mind when he mentions this, to the pure, all things are pure. Friend, that's not saying, hey, if you don't feel guilty about it, you can do whatever you want. That's not what that's saying there at all. What it's saying is to believers, they don't need to have these extra-biblical rules established on them. They're pure before the Lord, so they're not doing anything morally impure by doing these kind of neutral things. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, well, then nothing they do is pure, even if they claim to wash their hands and purify themselves. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. What these teachers are doing is they're taking good things, or even what we just kind of call neutral things, and they're adding extra rules to it. One of the examples is in 1 Timothy 4. It says that these false teachers forbid marriage, and they advocate abstaining from foods. You know, Paul says, man, God made all food good. We can enjoy it as a gift from him, but they've added extra rules to it. Or say, you know what, if you really want to be holy, don't get married, which is a gift from the Lord. They take good things and add rules. Now listen, this is kind of, you know, family talk time. We as believers are going to have opinions about things in this world, and maybe even like differing opinions on certain things that are not explicit in Scripture about how to best honor the Lord, like with schooling or with family routines or even church practices. How you ought to do your Bible reading and prayer. We know we got to be committed to the Word. We got to be those who pray without ceasing. But what the best way to do that? That is fine to have a difference of opinion on those things. The trouble is when we take things that aren't in the Bible and say, if you don't do blank, then you're not a Christian. Again, things that are not explicitly stated in the Bible, this is what the false teachers love to do. They love to bring up extra rules so they could appear spiritual and call other people to spirituality. And typically, now hear this. I know this is a lot in point one, but listen to this. Typically, when they do this, it is at the expense of, you ready? Personal holiness. False teachers love to distract you with these things, and they don't care at all about personal holiness. Let me show you. This is a pattern in the Bible. Notice here in verse 12. Now it says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. The people of Crete had a reputation for being sinful. It was said by one philosopher, even the Cretans view highway robbery as moral. Whatever you could do, you can get to get money, it's great. I told you this before. To Cretanize was to lie to people. We use that word today, right? This person cut me off. The Cretan, right? Maybe you don't use that word, and I don't know, you could do that. But you've heard this word. You've heard of others who use this word. Anyway, right? That's the idea behind it. But this saying that Paul's mentioning here, a prophet of their own, did come from someone who was considered a prophet, a philosopher on the island of Crete. His name was Epimenides. He's a Cretan prophet from the 6th century. So this saying is at least 500 or 600 years old. And what it did, people knew it. It reflected accurately the people of Crete. So yeah, they're bad people. They're always rebellious. They're always seeking after sin. You can't really trust them. People knew this. People said, yep, that fits the reputation. Now, what's interesting, look at verse 13, is that Paul agrees. He goes, yeah, they're right. This testimony's true. These people are pretty bad. They're really bad people. It's in the Bible, so you can't disagree with it. But then notice what he says. He then says, this testimony's true. For this reason, reprove them severely. For this reason, correct them so that they may be sound in the faith. Paul tells Titus, yes, they are wicked people. So correct them and call them to obedience if they are claiming to be Christians. Now, why does Paul put that in there? Most likely, he's telling Titus, you need to correct them. Why? Because these false teachers aren't. Either these false teachers are saying, we're just Cretans and we act bad because that's just who we are. Got to stay true to our authentic self. Or these false teachers are saying, well, that's just who they are. They've got to stay true to their authentic self. Their godliness doesn't matter. They can't be expected to be obedient. I mean, who among us is perfectly obedient anyway? And you start realizing, man, this is the same kind of false teaching that happens today. Friends, this is how false teaching works. They want you to believe their pet issue, but they don't care about godliness. They don't emphasize holiness. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, avoid godless and empty chatter, for it leads to further ungodliness. And this is the part of the appeal of false teaching. If you've ever wondered, how many of you have ever had that situation where you've like seen a clip or you've seen a video on YouTube of someone that's obviously teaching something that's ridiculous, and they're preaching to massive crowds, and you thought to yourself, how in the world are this many people buying this? I mean, anyone who's read part of the Bible wouldn't believe this. Have you ever had that experience before? Ever wondered that? Here's what it is. Because they're not calling those people to any sort of obedience. Hey, just as long as you believe this silly thing, you could just keep living however you want. And people who just want to live however they want, find someone that will vouch for them. Find a spiritual representative who will go, oh, great, I believe that. I can keep doing what I want to do. False teachers love ambiguity, and they love undoing the commands of God. Look what it says here in Jude verse 4. So I have that up here. It says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They take God's grace and turn it into license to sin. Now, there's an overreaction. There's another kind of false teaching that says you need to earn your salvation, that you need to be a perfect person to be saved. That's wrong. But the overreaction to that teaching is here in Jude 4 that says, hey, there's grace for that. You believe the right thing. You prayed a prayer one time. You can get into all sorts of immorality you want. You could sin however you want. If you want to get drunk, I mean, come on, don't you got to live a little? Don't be like those Bible thumpers. They're too serious about God's word, right? Jesus died for that, so you could do whatever you want. That's what they teach. There's grace for that. That's how these false teachers get a following. It's all grace. Just hold my view on politics or church polity and make sure you like and subscribe, and you'll be good to go. Do whatever you want. In fact, the reason that they are so comfortable teaching these things, they do it themselves, verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Their actions show there's no real evidence of a transformed life in them whatsoever. Friends, the Christian life is grace. We've been forgiven of our sin, and there's grace for sin that we continue. Like, we still battle sin, and we still sin, and we still have to confess that sin. But the believer has set themselves towards obedience. They want to obey. A false teacher will never call you to repentance, except from that little pet issue that they have that you're not thinking rightly about. Now come to this kind of mysterious side teaching that they seem to be the only one who's talking about that. And why do they do this? Let me show you one other thing in this point. They have wrong motives. Let's look at the motives behind false teachers here. Look at verse 11. It says they must be silenced because they're teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. That's opposite, by the way, of what an elder is supposed to be. If you look up in verse 7, they're supposed to not be fond of dishonest gain. What do they gain from it? Well, money is something that comes up a lot in the New Testament. False teachers love money. 2 Peter 2:15, 1 Timothy 6:5. They do it for money, for sure. But I think there's a bigger one going around today. I mean, certainly people can monetize their false teaching. But I think there's a bigger one. I think a big part of it is prestige. They want the followers. They want to be able to feel good about everyone they're influencing. In fact, this is what Paul says in Galatians 6. So this is a church that's been turned upside down because of the Judaizers. Galatians 6:13 says this, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves." They don't even obey the way they tell others to do it. "But they want to have you circumcised." Why? "So that they may boast in your flesh." They want to say, "Look at the followers I've got. Look at the change I can make in the world. Look how good I'm doing. Look how many people I could get." And you know this, by the way, when they're willing to change their convictions, if it brings them a little more cash or a few more followers. How many times have you seen that person that they weren't even known for the faith? They had a blog, they had a website, they had a thing that they were known for, and people kind of liked them because they were a Christian. But when they realized, if I change my view on this issue, I can get more people following my account, boom, change it in a heartbeat. Or after a time of deep study and prayer. Because that's what they're after. They want the approval of men and not the approval of the Lord. Friend, these people are not interested in being right. They're interested in you. They want you to follow after them, your money, support, and praise. And it shows that they do not really care for people. Last week we talked about elders are shepherds of the flock. So our aim is you guys, not just like how many, but how are our people doing? Are they all going to make it to heaven? That's the idea that we're supposed to think about as elders. But in verse 11, it says that these people must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families. They're turning the faith of people upside down, and they're even splitting families who are going, "Man, I think this. Well, no, I just heard about this teaching over here." They're planting seeds of doubt and discouragement, always questioning or even calling people to reject clear scriptural teaching. These are false teachers. Teach the wrong things for the wrong reasons and do not promote godliness in their ministry. And so what are we supposed to do with this? Okay, that's our first point there. We need to know what a wolf looks like. We need to be able to discern what they are. Well, the number two then, here's what we need to do. We need to stop listening to lies. Stop listening to lies. What does Paul tell Titus to do? Does Paul tell Titus, there's these false teachers on the island. You know what you need? You need to have a good council. Why don't you all get together and you talk about your areas and they talk about their areas of interest. And you know, maybe we could find the areas we agree upon and, you know, I disagree with you on that. And then maybe after we can come out and have just a big united front. You know what? We differ on these things, but we're united. Look at us. Is that what he tells them? Listen, we could do that as Christians about believers who disagree on third level, fourth level issues, but the gospel is the main thing. That's not these guys. Paul does not say, let's find a way to make peace with them or be friends with them, or let's find a way to be charitable and get along. What does he say? Look at verse 11. He says, they must be what? What's it say? They must be silenced. They need to be stopped. You need to cut out their teaching. It says of the elders, verse 9, that they need to be able to reprove or to reject those who contradict the clear teaching of the gospel. The clear teaching that would promote godliness and living for the Lord. Friend, if a wolf is in your backyard, you do not try to befriend the wolf and find a way to find common ground with the wolf, right? Some of you are I know you're not doing that if you got coyotes in your front yard if you live in Long Beach, right? No, you're trying to find a way to get them out of your yard. I don't want you anywhere near here. If I handed you a drink and I told you it was poisoned, say, hey, there's poison in there, you would not try to extract, well, let me try to pour the poison out and get the good water out and then I could drink that. You would refuse the cup altogether. That's what Paul is telling Titus to do. Verse 16, it says, they're unfit for any good work. This is not secondary issues like we have a slight disagreement on the end times, or we have a little bit of a disagreement about how we as a church practice things, or even the nature of salvation. This is undermining the key teachings of the gospel, about who Christ is, about what it means to be saved. This is a big picture reminder here. Titus, you need to have biblically sound elders to shut down any sort of false teaching that might spread in the church. In fact, chapter 3, verse 10, Paul speaks a little more clearly. He says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. knowing that such a man is perverted and is seeing being self-condemned. Now, we'll talk about that when we get there. We'll talk about kind of church discipline in general. But I think the main person Paul is talking about is a divisive person who's dividing the church over doctrine. Who's dividing the church not just over an issue, but again, no, those people aren't saved unless they believe this. You need to get them out. You need to silence them. Why? Right, after all the talk nowadays about, freedom of speech and we're silencing people, this is a very dangerous topic to bring up. So why can Paul say that? Well, it's because they are so dangerous. False teachers are dangerous. In fact, let's see this. Let's turn to the left again to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. You deal with false teachers because of the severity of the danger that comes with them. Namely, we're not merely talking about a slightly weaker faith. We're talking about a distracted faith, or we're talking about the danger of apostasy. People walking away from the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, verse 3 begins with this word, for. For, which tells us, okay, we need to connect verse 2 and verse 3. Well, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. Preach the word, Timothy. Why? Why do you need to preach the word? Preach the Bible. Preach it clearly. Preach it accurately. Handle it the right way. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their desires. Some of your Bibles might say having itching ears. Friends, this is why false teachers survive. They teach things not according to the truth, but according to what people want to hear. They just tell people what they want. You don't need to obey all the way. If I have a certain sin that I want to be allowed to keep doing as a Christian, I could find someone on YouTube that will affirm my desire. This is what makes them dangerous, because each of us runs the risk of listening only to people that tell us what we want to hear. Let me give you an example of this. Take your Bible and go to 1 Kings 22. I want to show you an example of this that I think will be memorable. It'll stick out. I bet some of you will be like, we're doing this in a Bible time with our kids tonight. Because it's also kind of funny if it's not totally sad. 1 Kings chapter 22, let me give you some background. Kings is about how the nation of Israel falls into idolatry. They split. Northern kingdom, which is still called Israel. Southern kingdom is called Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, has all bad kings. No king is righteous, just flagrant idolatry, immorality. They sacrifice their kids to a false god. It's a sad picture. The southern kingdom has a few faithful kings, but overall they're still pretty bad too, although this king seems like a good one, but he shouldn't be messing with the northern kingdom. Okay, the northern kingdom, in this one, the king is named Ahab, so that's the bad king. He's the worst one at this point. The southern kingdom is this king named Jehoshaphat, which, again, we have many pregnant women in our church. If you're having a boy, Jehoshaphat is a good one. Just go with that. Maybe. I don't know if that's on the list, but anyway, 1 Kings 20, well, let's kind of dive into it. It says verse 2, now it happened in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, that's the bad one, said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? But we are sitting still so as not to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram. Hey, did you know that the Arameans took this land from us? And now they're just saying, why don't we go take it back? And so he, the Ahab, says to Jehoshaphat, the king from the better kingdom, he says, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said, hey, I'm as you are, my people your people, my horses your horses. But then Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh. If you see that capital L-O-R-D, that's the Hebrew name there is Yahweh, that's God's name. That's important because later you'll see Lord pop up, not capitalized. So hey, inquire of the God of Israel. Let's ask the God of Israel. Let's have a prophet who's going to ask God how things are going to go for us. Well, verse 6 says the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. He had 400 prophets. Man, we had our best men. We have our best leading scientists and experts on the job right here. And said to them, shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or should I stay back? Should I refrain? And they said, well, go up, for the Lord, Adonai, not Yahweh, different, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Man, he's got 400 prophets. Seems like it's a good deal, right? Except Jehoshaphat notices something. Is there not yet a prophet of Yahweh here that we may inquire of him? He says, hey, isn't there a, this is great, but you got Ahab, 400 prophets, it's very impressive. But do you have any prophets of the true God? Of the God that actually speaks? Do you have any prophets? Maybe we should ask him what he thinks about it. Now listen to Ahab's response. Don't miss this. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of Yahweh, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. He says, hey, there is a prophet. He's a true prophet of Yahweh, but I hate him. He doesn't tell me things I like to hear. That sound familiar today, right? I don't like that guy. He keeps telling me bad things. And Jehoshaphat's like, no, come on, that'd not be so. So they bring Micaiah in, and Micaiah speaks, and Micaiah shows up, and he says, let's take a look, if you would, at verse 15. Then he came to the king, and the king, Ahab, says, Micaiah, should we go to battle? And he said to him, and I love this, he says, go up and succeed. Yahweh will give into the hand of the king. And the king said to him, how many times do I have to tell you to speak nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh? In other words, he knows that Micaiah is not telling him the truth. So Micaiah says, great, I'll tell you the truth. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And Yahweh said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his own house in peace. What's Ahab's response? Did I not say to you he would not prophesy good concerning me? This is funny. This is meant to be humorous foolishness, right? Man, don't listen to that guy. He only tells me bad things. All right, Micaiah, what do you got to say? Well, it's going to go well. Micaiah, tell me the truth. It's going to go bad for you. See, I told you he'd only tell me bad things. And so he doesn't listen to him. The end result, you can read the rest of the story later, is that Ahab does go to his death. I bring this picture up. We can head back to Titus. I bring this picture up because it's so familiar to where we're at today. Listen, you can curate your Spotify playlist. You could choose what music to listen to or even choose today what shows you want. You can curate what pastors or spiritual influences you listen to. But God's word is going to come to pass whether you like it or not. Do you understand that? The Bible is not true, and a preacher is not true only to the extent that we enjoy what it or what he is saying. It's true, end of story. It's true, end of sentences, whether it itches your ears or not. And listen, there are many false teachers out there today because there are many Ahabs. I don't want to listen to them because that guy says things I don't like. I should find someone that likes what I, or says that what I like. And so friends, you need to silence them. You need to put them on silence. Listen, there are people out there today. There's all sorts of teaching out there today, and it's not just coming from religious people. It's not coming from people that claim to be religious. I mean, think about all the teachings about worldview that just comes from our regular technology. You go on social media and you learn teaching about all the things you could gain from the world, or all the things you're missing out on, or how it's totally okay to be slanderous and angry as long as we're typing it and not saying it. You listen to music from the day, and you're being instructed about what is real pleasure, and what does the world think about sexuality, and how should I live my life? I mean, you even think about movie themes today. You get lessons about purpose, and what does it really mean to live the good life, and what really is evil? It's funny, I was watching, my kids were watching a movie recently, and I think what surprised me about the movie is the villain didn't have a backstory. The villain didn't have something like, well, they weren't actually bad. They just had some bad things happen to them, and that's why they're bad. No, this movie, they were just straight up bad. And I was like, oh, that sounds like more in line with the scripture says. People do bad things because they're bad. But yet the world today through the media will teach us, well, no one's actually bad. No one does anything wrong. In fact, whatever you feel on the inside, that's probably fine. Now, friends, we need to think rightly about what kind of podcasts we're listening to. Who are these life coaches that are informing us? Parents, you need to even help your kids discern what's true on the screens in front of them. So I've even used this illustration, I think, before, but like if my kids watch The Little Mermaid It's up to me to say, like, hey, did you notice Ariel did everything disobedient and still got what she wanted? Yeah. Do you think that's how real life works? No. Right? Yeah. Good. Right? That's no. Look at Belle. She saves her dad. That's a good one to follow. Anyway. Right. Like, that's, watch out for what's being, I'm not saying, you know, block your eyes off of everything. I'm saying watch out for the teachers that are out there. Instruct yourself, instruct your children. Listen, there are several lies going on in our world today that are very prevalent. Let me just kind of give you a few of them that I think are out there. I think one, the world just thinks you're going to live forever. Nobody's thinking about death. Nobody thinks that this life ends. We just live forever, so live it up. Like what Blaise Pascal says in the 1600s, he says, death is like the abyss that man is going towards, and yet he puts up a hedge right before he falls over so he doesn't have to look at it. People think they're going to live forever and have no idea of judgment. People today teach there's no such thing as truth, that there's nothing's true, except my truth claim that there is no such thing as truth. People today think it only matters what you profess, even if you don't live it. That's a huge theme in Titus, friends. You cannot just believe the right things if you don't live them out. That's not real belief. And the big one today is this. What I feel is more important than the truth. In fact, what I determine is true is what I feel. You need to be careful with that one. The same false thinking that says, I feel like a woman, so I am one, is the same false thinking that says, well, I feel angry, so it's okay for me to use that kind of language, even if the Bible tells me not to. Can we let ourselves be influenced by false teaching? It will destroy us. It'll take us away from the faith. And so what are we supposed to do about it? Well, let me give you two practical steps, and these will come quick, and that's why I kind of call these 3A and 3B. Let's put these two together. Here's what we're supposed to do about this teaching that exists out there in the world. 3A is this: bolster your life with truth. Know the truth. Paul tells Timothy, there's false teachers, teach the word. He tells Titus, there's these false teachers, will reprove the people so that they may be sound in the faith, verse 13. That word there, sound, comes from the word hygiene, healthy. Chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. 2, verse 15, he's going to say, reprove, exhort, teach these things with all authority. Friends, truth is always the best antidote against false teaching. It's truth that keeps us in line with God's will. We've already looked at 2 Timothy 4. It talks about preach the word. I love 1 Timothy 4. Paul tells Timothy in pointing out these things, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Friends, this is why we have elders. And this is why you should pray for more elders. Elders aren't just people that have a good capacity to love others, which is important. And they don't just run operations, which is important. That's part of overseeing. But they defend the truth. Pray that we'd be people that are rooted in the truth. That we do not fall astray to any sort of false teaching. Friend, that's why we want you to be someone who's regularly reading the Bible. We're doing that podcast thing, but regardless, we just want you in the Word. We want you to know it, to be a student of the Scripture, because by reading the Word, you guard your mind. In fact, be more careful about what you think about. Look at this verse here, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. Paul says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for tearing down strongholds. As we tear down speculations, that's false thinkings, false doctrines, and everything raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So he says strongholds here. He's talking about fortresses of false teaching, a wrong kind of thinking that says the world's about me and my feelings, not about what God says. And he says, take these thoughts captive to Christ. That is, here's just a good practice to have. You're listening to a radio, or you watch a commercial, or you're reading a book or whatever, and say, well, what truth claim is being championed here? And you kind of take that captive and say, does this pass the test of what would be honoring to Christ? Right? Does this truth, does the message of this movie, does the thinking that political leader is saying, does that really submit, is that in line with Christ? Let me give you a few questions you could ask there. Ask first, is this biblical? Does this actually line up with Scripture? Did that video, as interesting and punchy as it was, did it actually reflect the teaching of the Bible? Was it rooted in a passage? Did the person use the passage rightly? Now listen, as I'm saying this, you don't need to everything dive into this for 30 minutes, but we need to be mindful of what the Word of God says. Does it match up with the doctrine of the Bible? Does it fit the theme of the Bible? I read my Bible to sort of create a grid of what's going to be honoring to the Lord. Now the question to ask is, does that rightly reflect the gospel? Does that teach the truth of how sinners can be reconciled to Christ? Friend, if you're here and you're new, thanks for joining us. Thanks for being here. We at this church, we believe the gospel, which the gospel, there's a lot of confusion about today. The gospel is the good news that we can't rescue ourselves. We can't sort of stack our good works one on top of another to be saved. Our sin against God is so vile, we're never going to make ourselves right. No, what we needed is Jesus to be a substitute for our sin, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, paying for our sins, and now we could be made righteous in him. We could be viewed as if we lived the life he lived, and we could be acceptable to God, so that instead of facing judgment, now we receive eternal joy when we die. That's the beginning of the gospel. There's more to expound there, but so much teaching today is anti-gospel, either directly or indirectly, more focused on what kind of good deeds can you do. Here's two other questions. Does this teaching produce godliness? Does this teaching produce godliness? What's interesting about this and a danger of this, and we actually talked about this in our prayer meeting at the beginning, is in talking about discerning false teachers, there are actually false teachers who view themselves as the watchdogs and guard dogs of the truth, who just promote or who just kind of bring about the most cantankerous people. People are the most bitter and angry, and everyone's the worst. And that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. The only preacher that's good is Paul and my pastor, and nobody else. There's people like that out there. No, true teaching is supposed to produce godliness, righteousness, kindness, sacrificial love for one another. Not licentiousness and not bitterness towards all the cults out there. No, but true teaching is what? Teaches us that we're sinners saved by grace. How can I not be a joyful, thankful, not just knower of the word, but a doer of the word? True doctrine is going to produce godliness. And last, it's going to produce praise. Does this produce worship of God? Most false teaching today is about you. How you could be a better you. How you could think higher about yourself. Isn't it cool that God is so in love with me that I'm so amazing? As opposed to, no, we exist to worship him and exalt his name. It brings about praise to the Lord. Friends, we need to grow in the knowledge of God's word so that we can answer these questions. I'd encourage you, study your word. Know it. We have an equipping class. We've got this thing we're doing, study the Bible. There are other resources besides our church out there. We would love to help you. If you've got a question going, man, I've been listening to this person. Is this a good teacher? Is this dangerous? Like, we'd love to help out with that. There are good preachers out there on YouTube and good podcasts. There is sound teaching out there. There's also a lot of wicked, untrue, false teaching as well. We just need to be careful of them. And that's the third thing, the other thing here is you need to protect yourself with godliness. Protect yourself with godliness. Isn't it interesting that these false teachers find a niche through people's sin? Now, we know sin itself can lead to apostasy. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about warn one another every day as long as it's called today, so that we not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin itself can draw us away from the faith on its own, where we could say, man, I love sin more than Jesus. But it's interesting how sin can open us up to believing false teachers. How sin, unrepented of in our own hearts, can make us more prone to listen to these teachers. Look at what these verses say here. I have 2 Timothy 3:6. It says, from among them are those who enter households and take captive weak women weighed down with sins, being led on by various desires. What it's saying is because of the sin that they feel guilty of, either A, it's not totally clear, they're jumping into more sin, Or B, they're saying, man, I got to find something to solve this bad sin I feel so bad about. So instead of trusting in Jesus, I'll trust in these extra works, this false teaching. 2 Peter 2:2 says, and many will follow their sensuality because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. False teachers will just going to invite people into more sin. So here's the thing, friends. When we walk in unrepentant sin, we open ourselves up to false teaching by A, we feel so guilty, we need to find another way to save ourselves. Or B, we feel guilty, we need to find someone that's going to relieve our guilt in any way besides repenting of that sin. Does that make sense? Like when we walk in sin, we open ourselves up to thinking wrongly about how to deal with that sin issue. And that's really why we're talking about this. Like we're not talking about this because we at Compass Bible Church just want to be the right church. We're not talking about this just because we want to have all our doctrines squared away, be able to nail these people on this and nail people on this. We're talking here about making it to heaven. We're talking about here that people wouldn't embrace the sins that Jesus died for and say that they're okay. But we're talking about here so that people wouldn't say, you know, there's another way to be saved. Why don't I do this, this, and this? That's the danger here, folks. And the reason we're against this, again, it's not to promote ourselves and flex and say, look at us, we got our right doctrine. It's because we want to live holy lives that are worthy of the Lord. Listen, Christ died so that we'd be saved by his blood. He died so that we'd have forgiveness of sins. Let us not walk in the sins that he died for. And let us not try to seek another way. Friend, hold fast to the truth. The Bible simply can be said that Christ rescued us so that we'd live for him, serve and love others for the sake of his glory. Let's follow him in the truth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thankful for this church as we talk about this important subject. God, we're thankful for the truth of the gospel. God, help us to not believe anything that would stray from your will and stray from the gospel. Help us not to cling anything that would cause us the loss of our salvation or God would rob you of your glory. God, help us to be discerning people. I pray, if nothing else from the sermon today, that we would all leave here being more thoughtful about the truth claims that we're listening to. That we'd be more guarded and more filtered. And that we wouldn't do it, Lord, for the sake of our own pride and glory. But we do because we want to be pleasing to you. We want to honor you. We want to live our lives for you. Guard us, Lord. Help us to cling to the faith. Help us not to live for licentious sin or to live for the praise and approval of man. Help us to be a church that honors you as we listen to your word. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.